to see tonight. We're thankful that we have this ability to be together. We're thankful to the Lord that we can assemble and worship Him and now open our Bibles together. I invite you to do that as we're going to study together from His Word. We welcome our visitors. We appreciate that you're among us, and we look forward to getting better acquainted with you afterwards. And as always, if there's questions about what is said or done, we want to invite those for further Bible study that we might do God's will in our lives. We started a study this morning about the hidden person of the heart, and we talked about the fact that the heart has many conditions. There's not just one condition of heart at any given time, but there's really multifaceted, and that we're to learn to know our heart, that we are to understand our heart, and guard our heart, as the scripture we had on the board a moment ago, Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issue of life. Our life comes forth from what's in our heart, our words, our conduct. And so with that, we reminded ourselves this morning that God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts better than we do, really, because He sees into the deepest recesses. He knows us. And everything about us. And He tests our hearts, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. And by our words that come from our mouth, from our hearts, as we read today, we'll either be justified or condemned. And that goes for our conduct that comes forth from our heart. So the heart is integral to every aspect of our being, of our existence here on the earth. And that in trying to bring together what the Bible says about the heart, We've talked this morning about the heart that exists, that's bound up in sin, the heart before conversion. It's not that it started that way, but choices were made that brought sin into the picture and condemnation. And we discussed, we're going to verses that talk about the heart and give descriptions of the heart in that way. We talked about the heart that leads to conversion. Also, a heart that is humble and that is contrite, or it's cut to the heart by truth, so that we are drawn to and moved to repent and to obey from the heart the gospel that God has revealed to us. Our condition of heart will either help us or hurt our salvation. And that leads us into talking tonight, studying tonight from God's Word about the heart after conversion. What about the Christian's heart? Is there some magical waving of a wand and now all of a sudden everything's different? Well, I've been baptized. Well, in a sense, that's, we have a newness of life. But as it was before our conversion, our obedience and baptism and becoming a child of God, I say baptism in the, take the whole picture, repent and confess and be baptized, the plan of salvation, that just as we made choices that put that bound our heart up in sin, we have to make choices now that we're Christians that enables Christ to dwell in our hearts by faith. Ephesians 3 and 17, this is the condition that our heart ought to be. There's a song that we sing sometimes that says, "You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart." Well, I know Jesus lives because the Word of God teaches me He lives. He lives within my heart if His Word abides in my heart. Colossians 3:16, 1 John 2:14. I may feel Jesus is in my heart and He's the furthest thing from it. Heard Billy Graham preaching last night. He thought Jesus was in his heart when he taught error about how to be saved. We can feel Jesus is in our heart and He's not there at all. That's why we don't rely upon our feelings. We have to go to the truth of God. And if Christ is going to dwell in our hearts by faith, it's going to be a faith that's built upon the Word of God. That's the only faith that counts. Faith comes by hearing God's Word. And for the Christian, raised to walk in newness of life, now we make deliberate decisions to strengthen our faith so that we have fellowship. Our fellowship with Christ continues, that He dwells in our hearts, even as the Father does and the Spirit does. So, forgiven of sin, cleansed from our past sins, the heart now of the child of God is a heart that is purposeful. We have a new purpose. It's not driven by the flesh, by the lust of the flesh. It's not driven by the things of the world, but rather driven by God's will. Look at the purposeful heart in Acts 11 and 23. It says, when he came, that is when Barnabas came to Antioch and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. They started well. Now, with purpose of heart, they continue with the Lord. So our heart, if it's going to please God, has to have that purpose of faith, that determination of our own will, that we're going to continue in the Lord. We're going to be faithful in the things of God. There's an idea of being deliberate in that idea of purpose. We know who we are and we know what we intend to be and we know where we're going. And we make those decisions deliberately, purposefully. We refer to 2 Corinthians 9:7 when we talk about giving. And Paul used that there to talk to the Christians about helping in the benevolent gift to help needy Christians in Jerusalem. And he said that that they were to give, and we are admonished to do the same, to give with purpose of heart. Let each one do as he has purposes, or as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is one illustration of the purposeful heart. There is a decision deliberately made to do the will of God, to participate in the service of God and in the service of others here in this particular context of giving to help those in need. The Christian's heart has purpose. Purpose that's defined by Christ. Purpose that is activated by faith and directed by thus saith the Lord. Well, let's look at some of those attributes of the godly heart. As we kind of subdivided the dull and insensitive heart this morning, let's subdivide the godly attributes God wants us to be developing within us. A pure heart. A pure heart. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, how did they get there? Well, they say, well, they were baptized. They were cleansed of their sins by the blood of Jesus. Absolutely. Now, how do we continue that? How do we continue to be pure in heart? Are we sinlessly perfect? No, we'll probably sin. God wants us to sin less and less. We're to walk in the light as He is in the light. We're to practice truth. That's going to help us keep a pure heart. But if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. So we confess our sins. And He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. So there's a cleansing of our heart when sin enters in. When we make a choice to sin, we need to repent. We need to change our heart. We need to confess that to the Lord. You see in 2 Timothy 2:22, an aspect of this purifying of the heart, he said, actually you could back up a verse or two to get a context for it. Verse 21 says, "Therefore if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the things of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So to keep and maintain a pure heart, we must flee the lusts of the flesh. He says youthful lusts because of the youth of Timothy. We're to flee lust. We're to pursue righteousness. We're to run after these things that are upright in faith and love and peace. We're to join with those who call on the Lord, who appeal to the Lord with a pure heart. God will hear the pure of heart. They will see God. The defiled heart is separated from God by sin. So we want to strive
to have a pure heart.
James said in James 4 and verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now there the idea of the pure heart was a heart that was would be singularly devoted and focused upon Christ. Faith in Him, not double-minded. Not taken in multiple directions. You know, to love the world and to love Jesus. To love, Jesus said we can't serve two masters. But see, that's the futility of the matter that James is raising here. And so he says, purify your heart. This is a deliberate thing we do. Repentance purifies our heart. As we, with godly sorrow, admit our sin to God, acknowledge our transgression, that we turn away from it to be forgiven. Cleanse our, don't be content with sin in your life. Purify your heart and cleanse your hands. That is, clean up the actions as well as the heart. Peter notably says, seeing you have purified your hearts in your obedience to the truth. Here's how we purify our heart. Yes, God purifies it through the blood of Jesus, but we purify it by obeying the truth. So if we don't obey the truth, the blood of Jesus is not going to purify us either initially or as a child of God. So let us strive for and to keep and maintain this pure heart. When sin it defiles it, then let us in godly sorrow repent. Let's confess it to the Lord. Let's make things right with our God and right with those that we sin against, and let us pursue purity that we may call on the Lord out of a pure heart. He'll hear the pure of heart, and that's what we want. Forgiveness is a trait of the heart God wants us to have. Matthew 18 and 35. Matthew 18 and the 35th verse. Word of God. There, Jesus, in summarizing His teaching about forgiveness, says, My Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. And what He said He would do was deliver you to the torturers until you pay all that is due, and you'll never pay that debt. And that was the person who was unwilling to forgive after he'd been forgiven. Christians have been forgiven an insurmountable debt. We can never pay it. In Jesus, that's been forgiven. Now, question is, will we have a heart that forgives others? That is, will we release? The idea of forgive is to let go. Oh, you know, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. That's not, you know, God forgave. God had a memory of the sins of the past, but it did not affect Him in the present and the future. God knows our past sins that He forgave, doesn't He? We read about that in the Scriptures. But it doesn't. But when we repent, when we obey the gospel, when we turn back to God in that forgiveness, that is removed. The fellowship is restored. We don't forgive if we don't restore the fellowship, do we? How is that possible that we forgive but we don't restore as much as we're able to that which was broken by our sin? Forgiveness. A forgiving heart. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Jesus had a forgiving heart. So what we're talking about here is a forgiving heart. They were forgiven when they took their responsibility, repented, and were baptized. But Jesus still had a forgiving heart. And if we can't have a forgiving heart toward anybody who sinned against us, that's not the heart God wants us to have. It's the heart we need to develop. We need to work on that ourselves. Colossians 3 and 13 is the illustration that we're to have the heart that Jesus had, as in forgiving and forbearing, as Christ forgives us, we are to forgive each other. The heart of the Christian, godly heart, is a tender heart. A tender heart. Think about that with me. From the Word of God, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted,
Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Kindness is a marker of tenderheartedness. Forgiveness.
Tenderhearted. We need more of that.
Tender heart in our homes, toward our spouses, toward our parents, toward our children. We need more tenderheartedness in the Lord's church. We need it even toward those in the world.
Tenderheartedness is
kindness. Be kind to one another in a heart that is responsive with tender compassion to forgive and to help somebody do what's right.
To do the will of God. Tender. Is our heart tender? Again, remember, God knows our heart. So, is our heart tender? Like Jesus wants it to be. Like His is toward us.
We're taught to have a gracious heart in Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Look at this verse. Do not be carried away. Hebrews 13, 9. Don't be carried away carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Some occupied their hearts with foods. Eat this food, don't eat that food. Forgetting the concept that it's not what goes into the body that defiles the man. Jesus taught that, Mark 7, making meats clean. But He said what you need to do is be established and establish your heart by grace.
Grace is the idea of favor.
Favor toward others. You need to be gracious.
A gracious heart that's ruled by the peace of God. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It's the umpire. That's the word. The arbiter, the umpire. Let the peace of God call the balls and strikes. Now, the peace of God is aligned with the truth of God. It's aligned with the will of God. We can't pit the peace of God against the truth of God. They're in harmony. They unite. But you see, in the Christian's heart, they unite as well. To be gracious, to be ruled by the peace of God, directed in truth. Those are not against each other. They join together to be the heart God wants us to have toward others. A meek and quiet spirit,
1 Peter 3 and verse 4, is the attribute of the hidden person of the heart.
That there the woman of God is to put on. Now, is the meek and quiet, are these attributes only for the female gender?
Well, Jesus was meek. Moses was meek. We're taught that with gentleness and meekness we're to help save lost souls who are overcome by sin, Galatians 6:1.
So, while that verse also talks about the role of the wife toward the husband, the quality of meekness, of gentleness, is a universal quality that God wants us as Christians to have. And again, we would go to such passages as Colossians 3, 12 and 13 to demonstrate and show that we too, He says, are to put on as God's elect tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness
and long-suffering.
The heart God wants us to have is to be meek. Gentle strength, strength under control, strength directed by truth and righteousness, by Christ, honoring Him and honoring those we have relations with. The true heart is talked about in Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Look at this verse with me, please. Hebrews 10 and 22 says,
Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So as He alludes to our conversion and salvation in Christ, when in faith we obey the gospel, He says, now draw near with a genuine heart. A heart that has the full assurance, confidence of faith,
because it has been cleansed
from evil,
from an evil conscience, cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Now, the idea of sincerity is in that idea of true heart, genuine heart,
and it's used in Ephesians 6 to talk about a slave to the master. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and tremblings, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Sometimes I'm not going to be a slave to any man. Well, better be a slave to Jesus, first of all. Romans 6th chapter. We're bond servants. We don't serve ourselves. And the Word of God spoke to the slave. He said, you're Christ's freedman, but you have responsibility to your master. You're to have a singleness of heart, a sincerity of heart, a genuineness, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. If we find ourselves in that circumstance, here's the heart we're to have. I don't think the verse is advocating slavery at all, but it's directing the slave what kind of heart to have. And he goes on to tell the master what kind of heart he's supposed to have, by the way. And of course, the applications are in the workplace, really in any place where we are under the authority of somebody else. And we are responsible for a task. He says, do it with a sincere heart, with a singleness, with not eye service, but doing the will of God from the heart.
If we do the will of God from the heart, do the will of your master from the heart. You probably have a better relationship with your boss if you do that. At least you won't be to be blamed if it's not good. All right? So, serve as we would serve the will of God. So it really
gets us to looking at, how do I do the will of God? Is it from the heart?
Or is it just something that's expected of me and I do it when people are watching? What am I doing? What is my heart? Is it true? The heart of the Christian is joy-filled. It's a melodious heart we're to have, Ephesians 5 and 19, speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So it's to be a worship-filled, a praise-filled heart that adores and honors God. Is our heart filled with praise? Do we sing when we sing? Or do we mutter and mumble? Or do we just not do anything? That says speak to one another. Do it in song. Do it from the heart. Make melody with your heart to the Lord. That's God's will in this matter. Our heart is to be filled with the melody of praise as we speak to each other in song. The Christian's heart is to be a heart that's encouraged. Would encourage. Colossians 2 and 2 says that their heart may be encouraged. Paul's seeking to encourage the Colossae brethren, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches and full assurance of understanding. Our hearts need encouraging at times. They need to be built up. You know, we all need that. And he says that's accomplished as we knit each ourselves together in love. We need to knit ourselves together with our firm assurance of understanding truth and our love for God and truth and one another. There's encouragement for the heart there. The Bible talks about a heart that is established in love's blameless holiness. Now think about that a minute. A heart that is steadfast, stable, because of love's blameless holiness. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 9, 12 and 13, it says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of His saints. He says, when Christ comes,
May it be that our hearts have been firmly established in blameless holiness because we love one another
as we are loved by our Lord.
We can work on loving one another to establish blameless holiness. If we're not loving one another, if I understand that scripture right, then there's something to be blamed about our holiness that we need to take care of. We need to correct, we need to remedy. Because our heart needs to be established in love's blameless holiness when Christ returns. That's our desire, isn't it? The Bible talks about the Christian's open heart in 2 Corinthians 6. Several verses here in 2 Corinthians, because you see, there were some that were alleging that Paul really had ulterior motives, that Paul's heart was really not what it should be, and that really he was to be blamed. He said in chapter 6, 11 and 12, "O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections." He said, "Our heart is wide open to you. We haven't held anything back." Look at chapter 7, 1 and 2, or 2 and 3. "Open your heart to us. Open it to us. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've cheated no one. I don't say this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together." That's the kind of heart we want, isn't it? Toward each other. A heart that is ready to live and die together. It takes an open heart to do that. You know, sometimes we close our hearts because we're afraid. Because we don't get hurt. And on, the excuses can come. But he says, we've spoken openly. Our heart's wide open. In fact, he told them earlier in chapter 2 that when I wrote you about the sin that was going on there, he said it was out of a heart that was full of grief. He said, "Out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you." My heart was anguished. I was torn up inside about that matter. Do we get torn up in our heart? Anguish of hearts? Well, we have to open our hearts. You know, when you open your heart, it's exposed. But it needs to be exposed for the good thing, for the right reasons. Titus shared in that, by the way, chapter 8, verse 16. Paul said of Titus, "Thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus." Earnest care is in Titus's heart as it was in Paul's heart. He wanted it to be in their heart toward each other. Open hearts. That's what we need. But there's another grouping here before we close, and that is the warnings that are given that the Christian's heart can change. And so we're warned about the discouraged heart. In Luke 18 and several verses we have on the chart, Jesus taught this parable to the end that they ought to never lose heart. Always pray and not lose heart. Not be discouraged. Ever been discouraged? I know you have. That's common to us all. Bible says, "Don't be weary in well-doing," Galatians 6:9. Paul said, "We do not lose heart." In the midst of the persecutions, he didn't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Ephesians 3 and verse 13. Ephesians 3:13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Don't be discouraged. He says that I'm in prison, that I'm being persecuted. You know, in Ephesians earlier, there were people who wanted to kill him. There was a riot there that took place, Acts 19, and some of his friends kept him from going to that place. Some of them got discouraged. He said, "Don't be discouraged because of my tribulation. You don't grow weary. You don't lose heart. You keep praying." Because you see, we don't live for the moment. We live for eternity. Now,
Sometimes we get discouraged out of fear and expectations. Luke 21, Jesus talked about it. In Luke 21, picking up in verse 25. There will be signs in the sun. Now he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. He's using hyperbole here, figurative speech. On the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and expectation of those things that are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Sometimes our heart is discouraged because we're afraid of what's going to happen or what we expect is going to occur. Jesus is telling us, don't do that, because then they'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to happen, look and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. It's not the moment of discouragement. It's the moment of redemption for the faithful. So don't be driven by fear. Consider Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, suffering shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. Consider Jesus when you get discouraged. Amen. When you get fearful. When the expectations look nothing but bleak and dark. Consider Jesus. Don't get discouraged. But strengthened in faith. Renewed day by day. You know, we can change our heart from being open to being closed. And we see a picture of that in 1 John 3, 16 through 18, where it says, whoever has his world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. So our hearts are assured, they're confident of acceptance before Him if we don't shut our heart up toward a brother in need. We can close our hearts. We can become indifferent toward the needs of brethren. But when we do that, we fail to love. The love of God's not in us anymore. If our heart is closed from being affected by and responding to in deed and truth, the needs of one another, the needs of our brethren. Don't close your heart. Don't become indifferent in heart toward each other. Jesus talked about the doubtful heart in Luke 24:38. And when He appeared to the disciples after His resurrection there, He said in verse 38 of Luke 24, behold my hands and my... I'm sorry. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?
Doubts, troubles. He says, no, John says, be assured in your heart.
Be assured in heart. Not doubtful. Jesus arose. He's the Son of God. He's reigning at God's right hand. His truth prevails. You are a Christian. Saved from your past sin with the hope of eternity. Live for Jesus. Not in doubt and turmoil and indecision. But look at the assurance of 1 John 3:19. He goes on to say, by this we know and are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Our heart ought not condemn us if we are assured in the truth, if we're walking in the truth, in the light. Our heart doesn't condemn us. If our heart's condemning us, let's get back to the light. Let's get back to practicing truth and not be troubled and agitated and doubtful in heart. We're warned about developing a bitter heart, a self-seeking heart. That's from the wisdom of the world, James 3 and verse 14. We can develop bitter hearts. The world brings a lot of trial and turmoil to our lives. We are tempted to become bitter. Jesus says, don't let that happen. The Word of God says, no, we need the wisdom from above. Not the wisdom that the world gets bitter. The world seeks to satisfy self in that moment of bitterness. But we rise above that
Rest assured, we see we make decisions. We decide whether to be bitter or not.
We don't decide necessarily what happens to us, but we decide how we're going to react to it. Let's decide not to act with a bitter heart, with a self-seeking, self-defined approach to the circumstance. Our hearts can be deceived.
We can develop a heart that's deceived. James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I can deceive myself. I can consider myself religious, but I don't bridle my tongue. That is, I don't control my heart. And so my tongue isn't controlled. And yet I'm religious. I'm all good. No, he says, my religion's useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. If I read that right, deceiving my heart is a defilement of the world. The world wants to deceive us, wants us to deceive ourselves.
The world is a mess of deception. It's a massive deception.
So let's not deceive ourselves, our hearts,
but let's practice pure, undefiled religion. We're warned about developing an evil heart of unbelief in Hebrews 3:12-13.
He says, lest we develop an evil heart of unbelief. Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You're with the living God. You have a heart of faith. You have a pure heart. But beware, because an evil heart of unbelief can develop.
He says, beware. There's a warning. It's possible.
And so we must exhort one another, lest we be hardened through, watch it, the deceitfulness of sin. We can harden ourselves. After once having a soft heart, we can develop the hard heart, and we're warned against that. The Bible describes a sin-laden heart, a heart that is weighted down by sin. In Luke, and again, it's of our own choosing, of our own making, of our own choices, but Luke 21:34, Jesus said, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly.
Be careful. Sin can weigh you down and divert your attention and destroy you.
So he says in Hebrews 12:1, lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. Are you weighted down by sin? Is your heart burdened because of the sin of your life? If so, the answer is clear. The answer is Jesus. The answer is salvation in Him. To have His blood wash your sins away and be raised to walk in newness of life. A heart now given and devoted to God. The Bible says Jesus searches and knows and recompenses every heart. Jesus said this about the church at Thyatira concerning Jezebel and those who followed her. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am He who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. I search the mind. I know your will. I know your affections. And I will recompense. This is the truth. God knows the hidden person of our heart. And so what we need to do is sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And do the will of God. As that context says, who's going to harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled.
But sanctify the Lord God
in your hearts. Brethren, we've not always done that. We at times get afraid of men rather than Jesus. Jesus said, don't fear him who can destroy the body, but afterwards he can't do anything to you, but fear him who's able to destroy soul and body in hell. There is a fear element. That word is phobia. It's not just respect God, it's fear God. Matthew 10, 28. He knows our hearts. We need to sanctify Jesus at the center of our hearts. Set Him apart as Lord. And seek to maintain the heart that He approves. That He'll bless eternally. And bless now as we walk with Him. If you're not a Christian, we hope you'll become one right now. We hope that with a heart of faith, of humble faith, of contrite heart, sorry for sin, that you'll obey the gospel of Jesus. That in your faith you'll confess that faith. That you'll repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. As God's people, if there's sin in our hearts and our lives, let's repent. Let's confess to the Lord. Let's pray together that we might be healed by the blood of Jesus. We might be encouraged and strengthened as His body. If we can help you accomplish that, won't you please come while we stand and we sing.